Blessing to be with everyone this morning. We are a little short this morning, but it's encouraging to see you and those who are able to make it this morning. Let's make sure that we can reach out to those who aren't here and encourage them and pray for those who, of course, are ill and not able to be with us because of their physical health. It's always a wonderful thing, no matter how great the crowd or how small the crowd, together with those of like precious faith and worship our God. And I want you to know that you're an encouragement to me this morning. I want to talk about a subject this morning that is relevant, as all Bible subjects are, but especially relevant to us Christians who live in this very privileged country of America. And that is the subject of materialism. And, of course, I think we all know what materialism is. It is the fixation upon material objects to the extent that other things are neglected. And it can have a secular meaning with regard to the neglect of knowledge and education or of family or whatever it may be, materialism, this preoccupation with material objects, but especially with regard to the neglect of spiritual religious matters. It leads to the indifference toward those things which are of utmost substance and are of utmost importance. We must beware of materialism, and it can affect anyone. It can affect those who are most privileged, who we would describe as rich, but it can also affect us, and it can affect those who even don't have very much at all. And I want to just preface this lesson with the understanding that I think we all have, that even though we may not be considered the rich in this country compared to those in other countries, we are considered very rich. It's all a matter of perspective, and we need to understand that we are very privileged, and we need to make sure that Satan does not allow the materials that we possess and the blessings that we have, we must not allow Satan to use that to his advantage and bring us down and ultimately bring us to his purposes and not the purposes of God. And this is kind of just a coincidence, but along with this lesson, which is a point to make, just recently a free agency with the NBA opened up and people are signing and people are trading. And Stephen Curry, you might know who he is, signed the richest contract in NBA history up to this point on Friday, $201 million over a five-year span. That's what I would call stupid money. And I'm not necessarily saying he is materialistic, but I think that it's something that is logical to suggest that people who have that much money at the very least struggle with materialism. You see that with celebrities and professional athletes and big businessmen. Individuals who have a lot of money tend to struggle with this. And a lot of times they have a lot of money because they are materialistic, and it leads inevitably to that amassing of wealth and things. We as Christians don't need to get caught up into that. We don't need to have this fixation on material objects because our whole call, our whole purpose, and our whole focus as Christians should be on the spiritual matters. Consider Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter in verse 10. You might just put a marker there because we'll turn to that passage a few times throughout this lesson this morning. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." That's the concept of materialism. I'm not satisfied because I don't have enough. Whether I have very little to none at all at the time, or whether I have a ton compared to others, it's not enough, and I'm not content. I'm not satisfied. I'm not fulfilled. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, to the neglect of other things, to gain more and more money or objects or things, whatever it may be. People have their own likings, but that's what materialism is. It is a vain or empty approach to fulfillment, as people amass more and more and more, and it never ever works. Those who love silver, they'll never be satisfied. Those who love abundance, they'll never be satisfied with increase. And so the irony is in, they suggest there is fulfillment, there is contentment in these things they desire, but in those things they desire, there will never be fulfillment, is what Solomon says in his abundant wisdom. We've got to be on guard concerning materialism. I want to first look at materialism at two different angles, and then talk four things concerning materialism. And those four things we'll talk about in a few minutes are going to be seen in these two passages on the two approaches, the two angles of materialism. The first is, of course, the desire to obtain. And these kind of overlap. But this is the concept of not having and thus not feeling content or fulfilled, and seeing the panacea for that disease of lack of contentment in gaining and amassing more and more materials, more and more things, or more and more money, which can buy you more and more things. I think we would all, to a certain degree, fall under this category, depending on your perspective and your perception of things. We don't have enough, so we want to obtain more. And we need to beware of this. Luke chapter 12 records this account of the parable of the rich fool with regard to one requesting Jesus to help him in his materialistic goals and approaches. And Jesus rebukes him and speaks a parable. It says in Luke 12 and verse 13 that one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." I want us to pause there before we get to that parable, because I want to focus on this approach of materialism and the desire to obtain. This man doesn't have, and so he's not content, he's not fulfilled, and he wants to obtain more. And the irony is that he approaches an individual that has his sole purpose on this earth in a spiritual realm to help him in his goals and in his pursuit of material objects. We notice his focus is already wrong when he comes to Jesus, the master teacher, and calls him teacher and asks him to help him along with this dispute with his brother, this inheritance, whatever it is. Divide the inheritance with me and my brother. Persuade him to do this. Jewish rabbis were often individuals who fell into the position of judges, of arbitrators. They were individuals who settled these disputes, and they had great pride with regard to this position of authority and influence. And this is the approach this man is taking. Here's a spiritual teacher who everyone hears teach, and they're astonished at the authority that he approaches his teaching with, that comes from his mouth. And I'm going to go to this influential man, this wise man, and I'm going to use him and his power and influence, not to gain wisdom and to gain knowledge concerning spiritual subjects so that I can grasp hold of the substantive things of spiritual life. I'm going to ask him to help me along my path of materialism. Jesus saw right through him, as he often did. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." First, this isn't why I'm here. I'm not a judge. I'm not an arbitrator over you. I'm an individual who brings spiritual life. That's why I'm teaching. But beware of covetousness. This man's approach had no other motive than amassing possessions. He was covetous. And this whole concept of his request to make his brother divide the inheritance with him suggests that that was something that didn't belong to him. We understand that in not just this culture, but most cultures, the inheritance belongs to the firstborn. Perhaps this individual, he wasn't the firstborn. Or maybe even like Jacob and Esau, his brother was a twin, but his brother came out first. So he is technically the firstborn. Make him divide the inheritance with me. It's something that doesn't belong to him, or at the very least isn't his at that time, and he is coveting that thing. Covetousness, Vine defines as a desire to have more. The word in and of itself does not denote sin, but the scripture uses it in a negative light. When the scripture uses that word covetousness, it's translated into covetousness, it's used in a negative sense, showing that that action and that mindset is sinful. And Jesus explains, life does not consist in the abundance of things possessed. This individual showed his materialistic approach in his desire that he showed Jesus and espoused before him, but along with his irony in approaching a man who has a whole and sole purpose of spiritual accomplishments and bringing spiritual focus and life to all of mankind, whose kingdom is not of this world, but is spiritual in nature, and all that he stands for is spiritual. He goes to this man to help him with his materialistic approach. The same is seen in John the 6th chapter when people approach Jesus for more fish and more bread instead of what all of that was a sign of, that he could provide spiritual life. And so Jesus teaches him a lesson with this parable in verse 16. He spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" I want us to note that just with any other individual, and the one we'll look at next, and the one we're looking at now who wants Jesus to convince and persuade his brother to divide the inheritance, that obtaining wealth and obtaining things and having those things and having wealth is not inherently sinful. The man in this parable was not sinning by having an abundance of wealth, and he was not sinning by taking care of that wealth. The sin is seen in verse 9. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He seeks security. He seeks contentment. He seeks fulfillment, not in the spiritual things. He's not worried about his soul. He's not worried about his spirit, the eternal facet of his being. He's worried about his physical life, and he seeks contentment and fulfillment in those physical things. Jesus doesn't want us to be reckless with our finances. We're supposed to take care of our own. The heads of the households, they're supposed to be financially responsible. Jesus entrusts us, God entrusts us with these goods and these blessings, and to go on and spend them recklessly and aimlessly to the detriment of our own family units is sinful. And so this man shows some wisdom in his planning. But the focus is the problem. He's not trying to take care of his own. He's not trying to be a good father because of what the Lord says. He's not trying to be a good spouse or whatever because of what the Lord says. He is taking stock fully in his physical possessions and leaving the Lord out of it, because you have in verse 20, God says to him, "You're a fool." We can say what he's doing is wise in a certain degree. God says, "You're a fool, because you're doing this with the approach that is materialistic to the neglect of your spiritual well-being. Your soul will be required of you tonight." And whose will those things be which you have provided? So Jesus says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That was the primary problem here. Not that he was rich physically, but that he was rich physically to the detriment of his spiritual wealth. He was not rich toward God. All his focus was in what he had physically. And so even not to have, but desire more to the detriment of our spiritual well-being, that materialistic approach is sinful. But a second angle is to already have. You've perhaps desired to obtain, and you have obtained. Now you have. Now, that always and inevitably leads to the desire of more and more. It'll never be enough. But ultimately, it leads to the desire to maintain what you already have. And this leads to such corruption that we studied about in this morning's Bible class. I've got a position of power. Perhaps I've got wealth, and I'm seeking to maintain that and perhaps even cause it to grow. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to maintain it or grow it. And the spiritual side of things is completely left out. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich, the rich young ruler. And just like we mentioned before, the problem was not in the abundance of things he already possessed. The problem was in his mindset, his approach. And right away, we don't yet see his materialistic mindset in this passage. Because for all we know, up to verse 21, he is a very spiritually minded person. And perhaps he actually was. I suggest to you his approach to God or to Jesus, who is God, asking for eternal life. What do I got to do to possess this? It shows that he has a desire to possess it. He's going to ask what he has to do. And the implication is he's going to do whatever it is that Jesus says he has to do. That's his mindset. He's not coming to Jesus thinking, I'm going to ask him, but when he tells me what I have to do, I'm not going to do it. He wants to know so he can take action. And he had been an individual who had kept the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all his life. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but this is the consistency of his life. He's been keeping these since his youth. But Jesus, just like with the other man, saw right through him. He reads the hearts. He knows. He knew that this man was materialistic. He knew that it wasn't a problem that he had wealth. It was a problem that he invested his life in that wealth. It's possible that this individual approached Jesus with this question because perhaps some mannerisms Jesus was displaying, a look on his face and his teaching and in his interaction with these people suggested that this man needed something else. He's kept all of these things, but I feel like I'm lacking something. So what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer may seem unfair. Well, I'm going to make it real difficult for you. You got to give everything you have. Not one penny that you get to keep. You've got to give it all to the poor. You've got it all now and you've got to give it up. That seems very unfair. I want to suggest to you that Jesus is requiring of him to do that which is most beneficial and necessary for his hope of eternal life that he requested. In fact, Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 records that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, just Mark's account of this same situation. Before Jesus said, you still lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. It says that Jesus loved him. His requirement of this individual was not out of some kind of, you know, how some individuals who mock God describe him as a bully over a anthill with a magnifying glass. This isn't Jesus just abusing his authority and his influence to see an individual suffer and become sorrowful. Jesus cares for his soul. He knows that he's fixated on material things. Even if he thinks he's a purely spiritual thinker, he is a materialistic man. Jesus reads his heart. And in order for you to get to heaven, these riches gotta be put away. You've got to be willing to forsake all, whatever it is, lay aside not just the sin, but every weight which so easily ensnares us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. And Jesus is giving this man the opportunity to grow closer to God. But his motives and his mindset is ultimately uncovered and shown for what it truly is in his reaction. He heard this and became very sorrowful. He approached Jesus with a desire for eternal life, but what he at least didn't recognize at the time or wasn't being honest with himself about was that his desire to maintain and grow in these material possessions was greater than his desire for eternal life. It wasn't that he didn't have any desire for eternal life, but his desire for material possessions superseded such. So Jesus in verse 24 said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's not that it's impossible. He says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The problem is, riches are so influential in our life. They completely fog our perspective because we see it, it's there, we can handle it, we can touch it, we can taste it perhaps, whatever it is, it's there. And if we want more, we get more, and we've got even more that we can see. The spiritual things we don't see. That's why faith is something that Paul describes as a trust without sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We've got to be able to see the spiritual things. And riches and the accumulation of riches, you can have them and still get to heaven, but it's going to be a lot harder because you've got all of this there and all of this false sense of security there. And if you put stock in that, you'll lose your soul. So we need to beware of materialism. We need to understand how evil it is. I want us to consider that materialism shows trust misplaced. It is not trusting in the one who is sovereign, the one who is omnipotent, but trusting in the things which he blesses us with. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." There's an irony in that. James 1 and verse 17 tells us, "Everything that is good and perfect, all those gifts come down from the Father of lights." If we've got a blessing, it's from God, no matter what it is. Money, a house, shelter, clothes on our backs, food, whatever it is, it's a blessing from God. But those things can be abused to the detriment of our soul. And that's the irony in this. Here's an all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal being who created us and is providing for us with these material possessions, many of which we need, and then some extra because he wants us to enjoy these things even. And instead of understanding the implication of such and worshiping and serving and trusting in the one who provided those things, you trust in the things provided. That makes no sense. It says, don't trust in uncertain riches. In a blink of an eye, they can be gone. But notice in verse 18, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You can be rich and not be materialistic. The difference is seen in verses 18 and 19. You're rich. What are you going to do with those riches? If your focus is on spiritual things, you're going to be thinking about the spiritual things, the spiritual treasure you can lay up using the physical treasure you have in a spiritual way, not only to the advantage of your soul, but to the aid of others. Individuals who have riches and keep it all to themselves are materialistic. You don't even have to look into it. The individuals who are generous, who are looking for other people's needs and trying to care for them, they show that they have an investment in other people and ultimately in heaven, because God tells us to be generous, to be hospitable, to look out for others and to care for others. So instead of trusting in those riches, use those riches to do the work of God, to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And ultimately what you'll be showing is that you're not materialistic. You have a spiritual mindset. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 tells us, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Here's what covetousness does. It shows that your trust is not in God, it's not in Christ, it's in material things. And the only thing that you need to do to be fulfilled or to feel content and feel secure, feel like your future is written and it's stable, is to gain more and more things. When in reality, what you need to do to be content, what you need to do to be fulfilled, and what you need to do to have your future secured is to be content with what you have, no matter how little or how much, and instead trust in Christ. He'll never forsake us, but riches are uncertain. They will forsake us. They will leave. They will cease to exist. It is a misplaced trust. Materialism is also enslavement of yourself. It is voluntary enslavement. I want us to consider this. Look in Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. Remember I said put your marker there. We'll go there a couple more times. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, emphasizing once again that riches in and of themselves and the physical things that we have and we enjoy, they aren't in and of themselves inherently sinful. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, Solomon writes, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God gives riches, has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his inheritance and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. And it helps us." Notice verse 20. "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." The whole book of Ecclesiastes talks about the vanity of life and how the mundane things of life show the vanity of life. You wake up and you work, and then you come home, and then you go to sleep, and you wake up and you work, and it's just that continuing cycle. And if that's all there is, then it's not much worth doing and being involved in. But here you've got the fruit of your labor, and God is saying that this is a blessing so that you don't dwell on those negative things, you enjoy the positive things. It's not inherently wrong to have material possessions, to have an abundance of possessions. It wouldn't be wrong for you to be the richest individual on the planet Earth. But when you become enslaved to those things which are intended for good, then you've shown your focus not to be on the more lasting and substantive things, but on these transient physical possessions. Consider 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter in the 12th verse, when the Apostle Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me." So these possessions, they're lawful for me. "All things are not helpful. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful." If you are struggling with that, it's better to do what Jesus required the rich young ruler to do, to sell all that he has and gives to the poor. You'd be better off. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." These blessings, these possessions we have, they're given to us by God to serve us, to help us. And they do. But when we become materialistic and we seek fulfillment in amassing more and more, we do not have those things become our servants and us to have dominion over those things, but we become their servants. And what that ultimately is idolatry. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse, and the things which these individuals in Colossae were instructed by Paul to put to death, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth," he mentions covetousness, but he describes it a little more, gives a definition of it. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You look at the Old Testament and you see even soon after the Jews being led out of Egypt and they are there at Mount Sinai and they're going to be seeing the glory of God and the terror that's there and be given the law of God, and Moses goes up and where is he? And so they make a molten calf out of gold and they bow down and worship to it. We consider we would never be a part of that. Why would we ever bow down to such a thing? A physical possession. God is not like those idols. He's not fashioned. He's not shaped. He's not designed. Acts chapter 17, Paul on Mars Hill talks about. He is completely independent and without need of man and completely separate from these dumb idols. We would never bow down to an idol. Paul says covetousness is idolatry. When we covet something, when we have such an immense desire for something, material possessions in this case, it could be an idea, it could be anything else that you covet, but when that desire becomes so strong, it overwhelms your desire for God and your service to God, that has become your God. Covetousness is idolatry. The psalmist in the 73rd Psalm in verse 25 and 26 shows us what should be our desire. Who should be our desire? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is God that we should desire more. And when anything, no matter how insignificant it may seem, comes between us and our God, it supersedes our desire for God and our diligence in pleasing Him. It becomes our God and we serve it. Consider Matthew the 6th chapter, where the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching discusses worry and the sin of worry. We often turn to Matthew chapter 6 and we read verse 25 through the end of the chapter to give us comfort, to give us assurance that we don't need to worry, that God is going to provide for us. And that's what it's intended to convey to us. But I want us to consider the context of it is greater than just us being worried and then comforted by the provision of God. It is a warning from Jesus to His disciples about the sin of worry, because worry ultimately is just a lesser stage of idolatry, covetousness, placing physical possessions above God. It says in verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So you're worrying about this, you're worrying about this, you're worrying about this, and what it is doing is taking away from your concern that is healthy about spiritual matters. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What you're showing is that your heart's really here on earth, it's not in heaven. And consider also verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Some translations talk about that word good being health and that word bad being unhealthy. Some versions talk about that word good being single. So there's a single vision and there's a double vision. That's what the word really means is singleness, a singleness of eye. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Because he's talking about focus. If your eye is single, that means it has one focus, and that focus is on spiritual matters, treasures in heaven. Your whole body will be full of that spiritual light. But if it's double vision, or if it's an unhealthy eye, meaning even just a little bit of your focus is off and instead placed on these material objects, your whole body will be full of darkness. How great is that darkness? And lastly, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot have an overwhelming desire for material possessions, which you labor and labor over and over, day in and day out for, and have all of that focus on those material possessions and still expect to be a good Christian and still expect to make it to the goal of heaven. Because what you ultimately have is two masters. You claim to serve God, but really you're serving material possessions. You are performing idolatrous practices. And eventually, you'll hate the one and love the other. It is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than the camel to go through the eye of a needle. We've got to understand the danger. And lastly, it is completely and totally vain. This whole concept of materialism is the concept of the possibility of fulfillment in physical possessions, when in reality, those physical possessions, although they have physical substance to them, have no lasting substance whatsoever. And that's what vanity means. There's emptiness. Consider once again in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 13, Solomon writes once again, saying, "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow in sickness and anger. It's very likely that as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, by inspiration, he also had in mind Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and the vanity of riches and the danger that it poses. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul echoes Solomon's wisdom, saying, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Materialism looks past this and ignores this very logical concept that you leave as you came. You brought nothing into this world, you can carry nothing out. There is nothing you can take from this life beyond the grave. You might have heard the joke about the woman who was neglected by her husband. He was a materialistic individual. He wanted money, he wanted to gain money. He never shared it with her. And his last dying wish is to be buried with all of his money. So she wrote him a check and put it in the coffin. And then he never able to cash that check, was he? You can't take it with you. It's completely vain. But notice what he does say. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want us to understand that concept. Godliness is that God word piety. It's reverence for God. Meaning you're going to do whatever it is that he desires, whatever it is that it takes to please him. You fear God, and you want to go to heaven. You want to fulfill your created purpose, Ecclesiastes 12:13. So in your godliness, you do everything you can to please him. That's your focus. So when we reach down to verse 17 through 19, as we read before, don't trust in riches, but use those riches to lay up treasures in heaven because you're godly. That's what your focus is. And that kind of attitude with contentment concerning the things that you already possess is great gain. Because you're going to feel content, you're going to feel fulfilled in this life, and the life that is to come is being provided for. And that's where the substance is. The desire to be rich leads to temptation and a snare. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All it does is lead to sorrow. You consider the people that think, "I'm going to gain more and more, and I'll be happy." And that's the continuing process all their life. It never reaches its end. They never accomplish what they set out to do, because what they set out to do is completely wrapped up in vanity. All it does is lead to sorrow. All it does is lead to more and more evil, and ultimately, you'll lose your soul because of it. Instead, he tells Timothy in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We need to beware of materialism. You know, I mentioned several times throughout this lesson that it's not inherently wrong. It's not sinful to own things, to have a lot of money. You could be the richest individual that lives on this planet, and it'll be really hard to live spiritually. It'll be really hard to get to heaven because of those riches. But with God, all things are possible. You can be a Christian, a faithful Christian, and have all the wealth in the world. But the general rule is that won't happen And in fact, because of this concept of materialism and the need for Christians, children of God, to focus on the spiritual, the general rule is that Christians aren't rich. Christians don't have a lot of possessions. Now, there are some that do, and they still have the hope of heaven if they're submitting to God and they're not materialistic in their mindset. But the general rule is that because we're so focused on God, so focused on riches, eternal, spiritual, that we're not going to get rich. And we should never gain that immense desire that will lead us away from God. We need to be content with what we have, and we need to be ultimately desiring eternal riches, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, maybe you feel like you're okay. Maybe you feel like you don't have any need. Life is good. You have a good job, or you have someone who provides for you, or you have whatever it is in this life, and you are content physically, and so you're content all around. Don't fool yourself. The true treasure, the lasting treasure, and the true substance is in Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. We want to give you the opportunity to gain everything this morning. Putting Christ on in baptism for the remission of your sins, having a new life and a hope of salvation in Christ Jesus and through His resurrection. If you have obeyed the gospel and have fallen short or need some encouragement, any spiritual thing we can assist you with this morning, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.